I'd ask you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we continue this evening in our studies upon the Lord's Prayer. And last week we considered in particular the privilege it is for Christian believers to pray to God in heaven as their Father. We considered the perfect nature of the fatherhood of God. And in so doing, we mentioned some of his glorious characteristics for our encouragement. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so this evening we move on to the second part of the first part of the prayer, hallowed be your name. And I want us to consider this evening, first of all, what is the meaning of the word hallowed? Well, quite simply, it has the meaning of being set apart. Someone uniquely special, hallowed. It refers specifically in this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in his pattern for prayer to the absolute truth that God is supremely holy, set apart. As you know, the word holiness has to do with separation from sin. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are first acknowledging that our Father in heaven is holy. He's separate from sin. He is God, truly God. And that as God, he deserves our utmost respect. Derek Prime, in his book entitled The Lord's Prayer for Today, he sees this opening phrase as the call of Jesus for reverent worshippers. The call of Jesus for reverent worshippers. And one of the surest signs of our conversion is a reverence for God. In the towards the close of his letter to the Hebrews, the writer, probably Paul, writes, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, with reverence. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us in prayer to have this reverence and respect for our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And this is one of the great signs then, as I said earlier, of a born-again converted person. In Isaiah 29, verse 23, we read, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. And they will hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. And if we were to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in his pattern for prayer, in spoken prayer, in other words, those prayers of Jesus that are recorded for us. In John 17:11, we read, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. So here, Jesus, the perfect man here upon earth, is referring to his Father as holy. Hallowed be your name. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. But then I want us to move on, and we, in a consideration of the meaning of the word hallowed, not only God is holy, he's separate from sin, he is to be reverenced, He is to be respected in prayer. But the word hallowed speaks to us of the amazing capacity of God, or this opening phrase rather, in its entirety. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it speaks to us of the capacity of God. It encompasses the awesome capacity of God. By that I mean his holiness and his intimacy. Our Father in heaven speaks to us of his intimacy. And hallowed be your name speaks to us of his holiness. So we could look at this as the grace of God, our Father in heaven, but also the perfection, the law of God. Hallowed be your name. So we have a Father in heaven, but he is holy. He represents the perfect law. He is righteous. The capacity of God is described for us in this respect. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it describes the effect of the work of Christ, and it speaks here of mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And again, we have this amazing description of the capacity of God, the awesomeness of God. He is merciful, but he is truth. He is righteous, and yet he is peace. And you see, constantly with God, he is holy, and yet he's merciful. He's holy, and he's gracious. He's our Father in heaven, and yet he is awesomely holy. So it helps us to contemplate on the incredible capacity of God. In some ways, when we consider praying to God, our Heavenly Father, there is, in one sense, the awesomeness of God tends to bring a sense of fear and reverence, which is right. But our Father is a drawing effect. And one of the writers describing this as the joy of fearing God. And he said, in the physical realm, there are two opposing forces called centrifugal and centripetal. And the centrifugal force tends to pull away from the center of rotation, while the centripetal force pulls towards the center. So a stone whirled about on the end of a string exerts this centrifugal force on the string, while the string exerts a centripetal force on the stone. You take one away one, and the other immediately disappears. So these two opposing forces can help us understand something of the fear of God. The centrifugal force, it represents the attributes of God, such as his holiness and sovereignty, and this causes us to bow in awe and self-abasement before him. They hold us reverently distant from the one who, by the simple power of his word, created the universe out of nothing. But the centripetal force, the incoming force, represents the love of God. It surrounds us with grace and mercy and draws us with cords of love into the Father's warm embrace. And to exercise a proper fear of God, we must understand and respect these two, this picture, these two influences, we might say. There is indeed the awesome power which tends to bring a fear in our hearts at the awesomeness of God. But then there's an attractive power which brings us towards God as our Father in heaven. And this is a picture here and something here which is represented in our opening verse. Our Father in heaven is a drawing influence to us in the words of truth here. We have a Father in heaven, that's so encouraging. But we also have a Father in heaven who is holy. Hallowed be your name. And so we've looked at this word hallowed, and I want us to look at the name here. Hallowed be your name, your name. And there is a great danger in taking the name of the Lord in vain. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But at the same time, sometimes we do not take seriously our commitment to his name. We may pay lip service to the words, while at the same time we are determining our own interest in our life. We may say to someone, I will remember you in prayer, and then forget to pray. We may describe a situation as the Lord, as being as of the Lord, without proper support for doing so. Oh, the Lord said this and the Lord did that. And we're really using the Lord to support something of impression of our own mind or our own thinking, our own thoughts. And we need to have reverence. So we need to be aware of the danger of taking the name of the Lord in vain, because hallowed be your name. We may say the Lord has spoken, when really it is our own thoughts and ideas. We may say we are trusting in him, but at the same time we are working out our own plans. The point I'm making, friends, is to beware of taking the name of the Lord in vain. If we say from our heart, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, it will mean more than God simply being a rubber stamp on our ideas and our will and our ambitions. There will be a holy and a godly fear in a right way of our Father in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to due respect. You remember, and I think the children have been studying this in Sunday school, Isaac said to his son, in Genesis 27:20, he asked Jacob, how is it that you have found it so quickly? And Jacob is deceiving his father. And this is what I mean. And Jacob said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So he takes the name of the Lord. He uses God to give an authority on something that he's already prepared in the kitchen. Of course, Isaac had a question. How have you caught this so quickly? And he uses the name of the Lord to support what was actually at the time his deceit to Isaac. Well, taking the name of the Lord in vain, we need to be very aware of this in our life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we come in our third and final part this evening to consider something of the meaning of the name of the Lord. So when we say, hallowed be your name, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? Well, the name of the Lord means everything about who God is. And the writers of the Word of God give various descriptions of God when referring to his name. So that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are helped then to consider in our minds what this really means. The name then must be reverenced because of who God is. We are praying to the Almighty God. And the name of the Lord refers to the very being of God, who he is, who God is, and what his characteristics are. You remember how Moses, he wanted to know and see the glory of God. He wanted to know more about God, more of what the name of the Lord God really meant. God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So one of the points here to remember is when we're praying, hallowed be your name, we are praising God in reverence and holy fear and thanksgiving that he is a compassionate God. He is a gracious God. It is because God is gracious and compassionate that we can come to him as our Father in heaven. That's one of the reasons. Let's just see for a moment then, in our concluding part, how this works out in God's word in the way in which men and women refer to the name of the Lord. So there's several examples where men and women are actually referring to the name of the Lord in their experience. And so we have Hagar. In Hagar's experience, we read in Genesis 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees." Well, she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" She'd had an encounter with God, a remarkable and wonderful encounter with God, of his preservation upon her. And her understanding of the name of the Lord was that, "You are the God who sees. You sees me in this barren place. You see me in this barren condition. You see me in this desperate situation." So when we're praying, "Hallowed be your name," we're remembering that God is gracious, he's compassionate, he is the one who sees us, he knows our condition, he sees us as we are. And then, what about Abraham? Now Abraham also speaks about the name of the Lord. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there it is described that he called on the name of the Lord. "Hallowed be your name, the everlasting God." So when we speak here again, as we look into Scripture and we build our understanding of what we mean by the name of the Lord, we are building, continuing to build this this understanding in our mind that, oh, when we say "Hallowed be your name," we are worshiping the everlasting God. "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be the wonderful truth that you are gracious, compassionate, that you are the all-seeing God, you are the everlasting God. And then Moses, in his sermon in Deuteronomy 32, as he comes toward the end of his sermon, the last sermon he's preached before he went to glory, one of the things he said, was his great desire at the end of his life. He says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord." And this is what he said about the name of the Lord. He said, "Ascribe greatness to our God." So when I'm proclaiming the name of the Lord, Moses said, I am thinking about the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And then David, when he was meeting with Goliath, you know, Goliath was there in all his armor and all his might and strength of the flesh. He was a giant, and David was but a strap of a young man at the time, and he was despised by the Philistine as a dog. And "You come to me with a sword and with a spear," David said, "and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord of hosts." And that is referring to, this is the Lord, not only of the God of earth, but the God of heaven. All the angels are under his command. He is the sovereign Lord of all nations. He is the God of the armies of Israel. And so what David is saying there, he's the Lord of hosts, but he's also the sovereign God of the armies of Israel when they truly trust in him. And you've defied him, and you know the outcome. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we need to remember that God is in heaven. He's on the throne, he is the Lord of hosts. And often in Scripture, when we speak about that expression, it's referring to the Lord's control over all the angels, the hosts of angels, but also in God's sovereignty, even over the nations. He is the God of the armies of Israel. David again refers this truth to the name of the Lord. It's about who God is. And then the psalmist writes in Psalm 124, and there again the name of the Lord is mentioned. "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." And so when we come to say, "Hallowed be your name," We are developing such, an understanding that God is our creator God. Hallowed be your name. You have created heaven and earth. And then of course, you know, Elijah, when he was confronting the prophets of Baal, he said, you call on the name of your gods. What they can do for you. And they did nothing. But I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Well, Elijah had this wonderful faith in his God, the God. And he spoke of him. He said, I will call on the name of the Lord, his glorious character, who God is. And God will answer prayer. And so, basically this evening, all I'm trying to do is to encourage a deeper respect within our hearts in prayer, that when we pray, hallowed be your name, it should encourage reverence, but also a wonderful intimacy. We're coming to our Father in heaven, but we do not come in a flippant manner, in a trivial manner. Jesus said, we must come with reverence. Hallowed be your name. Well, just in conclusion, throughout Scripture, as we develop our understanding of the name of the Lord, you know, there are a number of names given to Jehovah God. There is Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord will provide. So we have a providing God. And then there's Jehovah Rafiki, which means the Lord heals you. And then there's Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is my peace. And Jehovah Rophi, which is the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah Sakuni, which is the Lord is my righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. There's all these names of God. And the Bible is full of truth about the character of God. And this helps us to come to God with reverence and awe. And yet, amazed at the wonderful privilege we can come to him as our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, the name of the Lord gives you security. The word of God says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. It's a strong tower. So when we come to our Father in heaven, we need to picture in our minds, we're coming. We come by faith in Jesus' name. We're coming to a strong tower. We're coming to a refuge this evening. The name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, it's a strong tower. It's a refuge for us. And then, really finally, this is the last one. The name of the Lord actually means salvation. If you turn with me to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, and I'll just follow this through. There are three references here because they all link in together. In Joel chapter 2 verse 32, and it's to do with salvation. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever trusts in the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That is the prophetic truth about salvation, the gospel, and of course it was already being true so many times up until that prophecy. But here this prophecy is looking specifically to the gospel age when Christ has been on this earth, and he's gone to Calvary, he's given his life, suffered, bled, and died, and he's risen again. We know this is links to this, because if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, and here Peter is preaching here on the great day of Pentecost, and he's quoting from Joel. And he says in chapter 2 verse 21, and it shall come that who it shall come to pass, and Peter's preaching about this time, Pentecost, that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the name of the Lord means to us salvation. And we need to remember this in prayer. If you turn finally with me to Romans 10, verse 13, Paul is teaching that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And again he quotes this verse from Joel. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. So much depends on the wonderful truth about our God and his name. It's a name that can be trusted, a name that can be depended upon. It is a name that will secure us in time and in eternity. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.